Good afternoon, friends. Let us unite in prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, again we come before Thee to worship You in spirit and in truth, recognizing Thy abiding presence which is with us throughout all ages, which is not only with us, but the essence of Thy Spirit is in us. We are thankful for the witness of Thy Spirit concerning who we are and from whence we have come, for the testimony of the Apostle Paul that we are the children of God, for Thy assurance concerning we who are Thy household, and for the realization that Thy kingdom is an eternal kingdom, and that what You shall accomplish with it is that which You have ordained and purposed from the beginning and made known unto us. Grant us to possess in our faith the continuing assurance of the achievements and victory of righteousness over evil, of Thy purposes which shall be established in the earth. We pray, our Father, that You shall lift up and sustain the spirits of Thy people, giving them that serenity of peace that can descend upon their consciousness in the midst of conflict, that they can carry forward the opposition against the darkness with the surety of the security and the essence of their being, and in the accomplishment of Thy purpose. May we recognize that all the conditions of fulfilled prophecy, as the events transpire, some of which are in the areas of opposition, have all been known unto Thee from the beginning, and the end is also known unto Thee. Because of these things, we have an assurance of victory, and we press on to its achievements. We pray, our Father, that as we meditate upon Thy purposes and our relationship to it, we shall see why it is our obligation in this hour to lift up Thy standards, to make sure that Thy people retain a continual identity and purpose and an idea with Thy mind and with Thy presence. So as we commit ourselves to Thy hand, we pray Thy will be done in earth, praying for the awakening of Thy people, for the declaration through Thy church of truth, and for the establishment of Thy kingdom with all of its majesty in earth throughout the ages to come, knowing that as we adjust ourselves and work to these ends, that it shall be accomplished, because You have told us every knee shall bow and every tongue shall proclaim that Thou art God. So we commit ourselves to Thy hand, saying Thy will be done, in Thy name we ask it. As the minds of our people turn at this time of the year toward these great and intense developments which transpire all over the world, and at the same time cannot blot out that spirit of Christ and of Christmas which dawns in the hearts of people every year, we want to point out that it is important, very important, that we retain Christ in Christmas. It's very, very important that we retain an identity as relates to our nation and to our society with these great traditions of our household and of our race. As we have cited to you in the last two meetings, intensive pressure is now being placed on every area of our life to try to drive out the concept of Christ and everything that relates to it from our society. We call to your attention, the Supreme Court in 1892 in February decided that this was a Christian nation with a Supreme Court decision declaring this was a Christian nation, and the unprecedented amount of evidence in tradition and in fact to prove this made the Supreme Court make this decision. This is their own statement, and there has been nothing to change this fact. As we have cited to you in the past, we have been observing Christmas from colonial days to our time. And the enemies of our nation and of our faith are seeking to take Christ out of Christmas and destroy all recognition of these facts. We've reported to you from time to time some of the incidents of these situations. We consider the attempt to take prayer out of our schools and the recognition of the service and the worship of God out of the minds of our youth as a very definite program against the very solidarity of our society and our civilization and our culture. For there is no stronger foundation than this. If there is any important responsibility we have, it's to ingrain in the minds of our youth Christ and a responsibility toward Him. The idea may be presented to you in this time that Christians are not the overweighing balance, and that we are to recognize that all types of interpretations of what they tell us is separation of church and state is to divide us from an official recognition of this holiday. But I want you to realize that the majority of people from colonial to times to now are Christians. This nation was founded by Christians, irrespective of designs by pagans and sociologists who try to tell us it is not. More than that, we have had a national holiday that has existed for the reaches of the time of our society on Christmas. We have closed schools and government buildings, and we have closed everything that's civic in our land, as well as most businesses closing for Christmas so that they could recognize, celebrate this great Christian feast day of the birth of Christ. The reason why I am putting additional pressure on it, you may have noticed in the New Los Angeles Times this week, that Jews are bringing pressure on our schools to take Christ out of Christmas, and they created such a scene in the areas of Montrose and La Canada, coercively putting pressure upon the teachers that they just canceled out the Christian program. In the part of the areas of Antelope Valley, they descended on one of the schools there and made them take the pictures and the tableau and everything they had concerning Christ out of it by threat and by fear and by coercion. I'm holding in my hands a copy of the California Jewish Press. I think we should know well where it comes from, calling on all the Jews in the city to try to stifle all religious observance of this religious Christian festival. Here it is. Now, this is intended for you to recognize who your enemy is. But I tell you, this is another program of Antichrist. This is a national holiday. We nationally support that Christ was born, and it's something to celebrate. And since this is our national heritage, then, my friends, those that don't like it will find there are a lot of places they can travel to where they will be most happy, I'm sure. I understand they're not going to celebrate Christmas in Israel. In fact, they're getting ready to invade Syria and Jordan. They're not going to celebrate Christmas there, and maybe they'd be happier there. I think you should know that this week's United States News has had a rather interesting case, the case of Father Daniel. Now, I don't intend to interpret the case of Father Daniel, except that he believes himself of Jewish origin, and they're willing to accept that pattern. And he was a convert to the Catholic Church and became a monk, but when he wanted to enter Israel under the right which all Jews have, supposedly, under this Israelite government declaration, they refused to let him come in by saying that if a Jew admits to or professes Christianity, he cannot enter into the land of Palestine. You can be a Zen Buddhist like Ben-Gurion, or you can be a pagan of any kind, but you can't be a Christian and come in. Well, that's most interesting. I think the day should come in this great Christian nation when we also make regulations about who we let come in here to try to destroy our way of life. We'd be quite hard to attack Christianity for establishing these types of values, since those who would attack us for such values declaim the right to express the values of anti-Christianity within their own society. So I wanted you to know we are holding another one of the 11th piece of evidence, which is in our hands now from Jewish papers and organizations, that they are fighting to strike out all recognition of Christmas from our national life, from our schools, and from everything that relates to our nation. I tell you that we can do well without these who would destroy America, but you cannot do well without Christ in America. Let us remember that. For unto you a child was born. I like those words of the prophet Isaiah, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. If there are those that cannot say that means to us when this is said, then, my friends, they're not a part of our society. For we have officially crowned, and the Supreme Court has confirmed the fact that Christ is the Lord in America. In fact, our Congress have reached this declaration that this must be ingrained in every mind. And so we even added to our Pledge of Allegiance, to our flag, this nation under God. Today the world is beset by a constant attack upon the structure of faith. This process is a design to materialize it and subordinate it and soften it for the intense program to destroy. The processes of destruction are moving with great speed everywhere. The stepping up of the developments upon the part of all nations to produce the most destructive force possible, and we are told this is to deter war. Well, my friends, it isn't so much a matter of deterring war, it's a matter of building up strength to successfully conquer the enemy if he moves. But there isn't any question in our minds about the fact that he does intend to move. Even in what some people hailed as a sign of peace, and we've heard a lot of messages over television and radio talking about the fact we've moved into the great area of peace. After all, isn't Christ the Prince of Peace? And isn't this the time for world peace? And now Russia's talking peace. Mr. Tito went to Yugoslavia, a sign of peace between two warring factions and communism. And there he said that Mr. Khrushchev was the greatest peacemaker of all time. Makes me remember the traitorous and certainly pagan position that International Business Machine Company did when Mr. Khrushchev came to America. The IBM concern in San Jose had a big sign up. It says, "Welcome Khrushchev, Prince of Peace." I want you to know that we are not taken in by this. We have not forgotten the fact that Mr. Khrushchev said, "We will never give up our program for the world conquest of the world by communism until the shrimp whistles on the mountaintop." We haven't heard any whistling shrimp, and I'm sure that it will never be in your time. For there is no question about the fact that this is openly the strategy of the enemy, is to communize, socialize the world, to drive Christ and all processes of truth, of doing proper faith, from the lives of men. I want to point out something to you before we go on with the areas of our message this afternoon. One of them is that pagan communism will put up with almost every religion but Christianity. I want to point out to you that that Jewry, in defining what will or will not be permitted to come in as a Jew to Palestine, will put up with Buddhism, Hinduism, they'll put up with witch doctors. In fact, they've run a Negro witch doctor school in Timbuktu for years. But they will not put up with a Christian if he's identified with them. Make this clear, the line of delineation is clear. It's Christ and Antichrist struggling for the world. But there is peace on earth. But it's to be found only in the souls of those individuals who, by their conscious realism, have their mind tuned for the great truths of God's purpose, who have absolute assurance concerning his ability to carry out the projects and objectives of his purpose. We're talking this afternoon on the areas of the power of creation. It's most important that we understand that with every attempt today to subordinate our society and relegate it to a second-class place, or to seek to tell us that the age of the white man and of his civilization is over, that Christian civilization must now step back, because out of Africa and out of Asia are going to rise the new forces that shall determine the destiny of the world. But I can assure you this afternoon that the destiny of the world was determined before the order of it was even framed. I can tell you the destiny was determined before the solar system was consummated. I want to tell you this afternoon, though it may not be at this moment in the seat of your recollection, there is not an individual inside this room sitting here this afternoon that was not with the Father when he put out the great productive programs of creation and when he created this solar system. Well, you say, what do you mean by that? I wasn't born yet. Well, my friends, you were not born in this physical body. You did not dwell in the earth, but you were with the Father when the worlds were framed, and this God assured even Job, who writes concerning what God assured him. You were not only with the Father before that time, but I can assure you that the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians, in the very first chapter, that you were already blessed with all spiritual blessings with the Father before the world was framed. These are intense truths. They may not have been dwelt upon in the average church because they never considered the depth and the value of what was being declared. If one goes back into the original text in which these words were framed up, you'll see that every intent there was to demonstrate that the people that constitute Christian society today and the race of which it was a part was intended to be conveyed in the thinking of the people as a divine household, a spiritual people existed before they ever dwelt in the earth. I think it rather significant that in the measures of this declaration, I happen to have in my hand a Scofield Bible. That doesn't mean we approve of all his decisions and opinions, but it does mean that here in this first chapter of Ephesians, what it tells us in this third verse, that we have been blessed through the eternal God, the great Spirit which fathered all of the creation, and is the Father of his own embodiment, is the man Christ Jesus, who already had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in our spiritual existence as his child before the world was framed. Now I read down here in a footnote, and this is the footnote in the Scofield Bible. It says, "The believer is a heavenly man and a stranger and a pilgrim in the earth." This is the footnote of Scofield inside of his Bible, and this is what he says. The pilgrim is a heavenly man and a stranger and a pilgrim in the earth, the believer is. And he quotes Hebrews 3:1 and 1 Peter 2:11, which we have used in times past, and would call your attention here. If therefore we are a heavenly people and we're strangers and pilgrims here, we came in as pilgrims and we're only strangers to it because we are a part of a heavenly order that was higher, greater, with greater capacities and greater abilities than the earth orders we were sent in to develop. I want you to know that the program which every Christian prays for as he prays each day is Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. It is with this realization that the laws of spiritual power that ordain the control of the universe are far superior to the activities and the processes by which men live in the earth. It is with this realization that we come to an understanding of God's purpose, of His sending of His celestial household from heaven to earth, of His embodying them in physical bodies, of His projecting as a creation, not, my friends, making out of nothing, or not forming out of the substances of earth, but by progeny, He begat unto Himself a household. And that's why the ancient Hebrew, bera men, to begat or to produce out of Himself. And Adam was a son of God. When I introduced this fact, it was to give unto you a household and an origin, for woman was taken out of Adam, and this divine family were placed in the earth, where creations and civilizations had fallen under the catastrophe of the influence of a fallen archangel. It's a rather significant situation that out of the darkness, out of the superstition, out of all these patterns of evil, God with His grace intended to transfer an administration of a heavenly order to earth, and the way to do that was to embody them. Even ancient prophecies which were in the books of Horus in ancient Egypt demonstrated that they looked forward to the day when the eternal Yah-Putah, or Yahweh of the heavens, would send His own household into the earth. That's one of the reasons why when Enoch and Job were building the great city of On, that the pharaohs of Egypt came to the acceptance of the fact that these men were the children of Osiris, the very soul of Ra, and recognized Ra as only a symbol of the god of light. If you go into the background of the impact of your race upon these peoples, you'll discover at that time that monotheism was introduced again to earth with the coming of the sons and daughters of the Eternal. I think it rather significant that we understand concerning these things that two of the great sources of full revelation concerning the preexistence of God's household were given to Enoch and were given to the Apostle Paul. Both of these men had unique experiences different from most people in that both of them were escorted and taken far from earth into heavenly dimensions and planes. That these men described what they saw and what they heard. That in the instance of Enoch, he wrote whole volumes of what he saw and heard and translated the technological wisdom applied to him to the physical world. We always thrill to Enoch's description of what he saw, of the ease with which this man of faith left his house to become the great revelator that he was of the things of the heavens. For he tells us of the cloud that came down outside his house. He didn't know at the time the cloud arrived, a peculiar cloud that was outside his house, and the great chariot that was within it, until two men stepped out of it and said, Enoch, the Eternal, thy Father, has bid us to come to receive you, to take you unto Him, for He has things to tell you that you must tell thy brethren. Lest any fear in Enoch, he just went in, locked up his house, pulled down the windows, closed up the shutters, told his family he was going on a trip. And he went out and he entered into the cloud and found a chariot on the inside of the cloud. And he tells about his journey over the earth and over the ice packs and out into space. And as he goes out, he tells about the wanderers, which you and I know as planets, that he passed. You know, that's the first record in all literature of Uranus and Pluto. Because we didn't even establish this from the standpoint of science until the 30s, we weren't able to visually record and see it. And our electronic telescopes, of course, which photograph it with ease, and knowing where to look for it with powerful scopes today, you can find it, but we didn't even know that it was there, other than that in his travels out, Enoch referred to what he passed. Strangely enough, there are many things about the book of Enoch, like those revelations of these who were patriarchs of your race, that show the tremendous experiences which were there, accurate in scientific detail far beyond the abilities of their day. Well, that was 5,000 B.C. that Enoch was having his experience. You must remember also that in the course of his developments, as he saw the massive palaces of the Most High, the glory of space, and told how he went out to this cluster of seven, which is the Pleiades, which also Job confirms when God, speaking to Job, says, "Canst thou bind the influences of the Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion?" Modern science knows to this area of the Milky Way, and possibly even farther, that the Pleiades is the gravitational center around which all these forces are in slow orbit, that the bands of Orion are responsible for the great elliptics that form the great oval patterns of certain solar systems, even affecting ours. But Job was told these things and records these things in ages that precede the scientific and technological development of your time. When we consider this, we consider also the things that God told Enoch. He told Enoch all that pertain to his decision. He said, "I bring to your remembrance that you went to earth because you volunteered to go. You and all thy household." For here he saw the tremendous numbers of peoples from every part of the universe. He saw them coming and going, and before the throne of God, he discovered that many of them were his kinsmen, were the offspring of God, his brethren, that had not dwelt in the earth. Some of them had. And when he beheld all these things, he was told what it was that he was to do. "You have been sent into the earth to build into it a new order, to establish again righteousness. And that's why your race, in its volunteering to go, have went down in spiritual bodies and were embodied in physical bodies." He said, also Enoch was told that if he was not then in the presence of the Most High, still in his physical body, he would automatically have known all these things without being told. So you see, that itself has a significant relationship to it. The Apostle Paul, he didn't know when he was taken by heavenly messengers to the presence of God. He didn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body. I think this is an important experience as it relates to mankind of the household of God, because it proves that the celestial plane and physical planes are so like in form and activity that it was impossible for the Apostle Paul to tell whether he was in or out of the body. He had every sensation of conscious existence, and the immortality of life was being borne testimony permanent by the experience of the Apostle Paul. I think it rather significant that in these writings of Enoch, he talks about the fact that God was telling about to his bringing back to his remembrance when the solar system was formed. He brought back to his remembrance things that had related to conditions in his universe. We are sometimes challenged by the impact of the universe. I talked to a clergyman the other day who just had no ability to conceive that there never was a beginning, even though he was a clergyman. And when he talked about creation, why, he thought that it was a kind of a small little circle in which God went around in a circle. Well, that's understood because of the limitations sometimes to how much the mind can contain inside this cranium. And so because of this, we sometimes find it hard to realize that the Father is perimeter of the sidereal systems that we can behold, and even now photographed through our electronic telescopes, that find beyond it, even now, beyond the range of anything we thought, sidereal system after sidereal system. But when you want to know something about your Father, God has always been in the business of creating and existing. More than that, he was before all things that were created, and the Apostle Paul bears this testimony to it, to us in the book of Colossians. There is a realization that today in the world, a force that is seeking to destroy everything constructive that has emerged out of the developing civilization of God's kingdom, is seeking to materialize and destroy. But the technological developments of our time are throwing more spotlight on the formation of the universe, and greater evidence of the hand of the Creator is being demonstrated every day. I also point out to you that there is a quality of co-creative ability that exists inside of you. Everything in God's universe that you can see existed in idea and form in the mind of God before he ever put it together. And he compressed with the great circles of creative light and placing in the heart of it the center of his mind to balance its form. And under the compressions of his light and the electronic elements which were within the structure of such formation, under this electrical compression, were put together from one end of the universe to the other. And there isn't anything in the physical universe you can see or handle that isn't made out of the particles of electrons or protons or neutrons, and down the heart, the mental element, the mind quality, the bookkeeping factor of the atom. Strange as it may seem, All of the things which you see have to first exist in intelligent, conscious form or purpose in the mind of the Creator. And the Creator not only put together His universe, but the quality of this capacity to know, to feel, to think, and to drive and direct such forces are also in you. That's why the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Philippians something that we should know and never forget. He said, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." Original sex said he in this physical body was in the form of God, and he was consciously aware that he was also equal with God, because the spirit that was within him, the celestial form, was God. And let this mind be in you. You are also children of God. You are spirit of his spirit, life of his life, breath of his breath. And you're going to have to start thinking on the level of God-like activity to accomplish God-like results. That's the reason why, again, the 82nd Psalm said, "Ye are Elohim, and all of you are the children of Yahweh." King James Version says, 82nd Psalm, "You are gods, and all of you are the children of God." But that's too much for some people to absorb in one single statement like that. But if they were to study the patterns of truth, they know they came from somewhere. And as the Apostle Paul said, you are strangers and pilgrims in the earth. When you come to church and you come to the assembly of the people that constitute members of your race and your faith, what do you think you came to? Oh, you say, "Well, we came to church." Well, very obviously, you came to a little different understanding of the order than they did when Moses went up to Mount Sinai. He didn't come to the mountain burning with fire, you're told over here in the book of Hebrews. But he said, "I'll tell you what you have approached. You've come to a great number of the children of the firstborn who were begotten in the heavens. You've come to the church of the firstborn, which was also formed in the heavens. You've come to an innumerable company of living spirits. You've come to the new world order and to the heavenly Jerusalem." That's what you approach. So therefore, the church is a very dynamic, spiritually embodied organization and an organism. It is the great stimuli of a new world order. It's the heart center of God's kingdom. And you come to a group of the citizens of a celestial order transplanted in earth to build a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. You were a part of a people that were begotten by the Spirit before even the creations of this earth were made. We point out to you, however, that in the processes of this declaration, the Apostle Paul continually reports the thing that he saw and the thing which he heard. We point out to you that as this blueprint, that this ability to see and to catch the vision of things that have not yet been made or formed, are a part of the process that you receive out of the mind of the Father until you can pick up tomorrow's trends. You can catch ideas of things that were in His mind and things which you shall develop in the earth, which He knew about, which He talked about, and which He gave to the prophets. And as such, you are co-creators with the Father. Some individuals don't like the word co-creation. They think that something is made out of nothing. I want you to know that there isn't anything that's made out of nothing. Everything you see exists in some form. Do not think for a moment that a particle of electricity isn't something. It's a particle of electricity or a particle of light. Even light in our time, we know, moves with velocity and has weight and has substance. The pattern of it is, however, the synthesis of the universe out of the fields of energy and out of its wavelengths and out of its electronic particles held together by the mind of God, from the smallest atom to the finite, vast sidereal system, is also a counterpart of the fact that this mind is also in you. And the continuing making and forming of things out of the things that are within your disposal is a part of your destiny. Everything that you create and everything that you are a co-creator with the Father in making is not always made of substance. There are principles and idea, which of course are formed with milliamps of energy, generate the seed of your consciousness and receive there in this great central receiving set of your intelligence, but they had to come in. The Father has been relaying wisdom and knowledge unto you, has opened up the vein of receptivity of anything in His mind. Let this mind be also in you that was in Christ Jesus. We ought to think a little about this birth of this one who we are told was the Eternal One. Unto us a child was born, unto us a son was given, wonderful, mighty God, everlasting Father. This is the mystery, the embodiment of the everlasting Father. But let me point out to you in the book of Colossians that there was a declaration that is most significant concerning the person of Christ. It tells us that, "For by Him were all things created that are in the heavens and then are in the earth, visible and invisible, wavelengths of energy, spheres and dimensions of power, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or power. All things were created by him and for him. He, the eternal embodied Christ, was before all things, and by him all things consist. He is not only the head of the body, which is the church. He is in the beginning, the first formed of all substance by spirit. And you also are a part of the firstborn, because you are the children of that spirit, and you are celestial children of the Father from before the world was framed. Now, here we realize that the Apostle Paul makes a declaration concerning the fact that all things were made by him. Now, there's only one race of people able to find out by their own initiative and by the guidance of the Spirit how far out this creation reaches or how infinitely small it can be. You never heard, my friends, of Africa or Asia grinding great lenses to probe the distance. The lenses of the great telescopes that have been made, even your 200-inch telescope, who made it? What were the minds and what were the wavelengths of idea? First, you got to know that there's something there you want to find before you make the instrument to find it. Secondly, you must have within you a pattern of inspiration that gives you a little concept about the bending of the light rays, the patterns of lenses, and men in your race developed and produced it. Until today, the technology with which we have round lenses have probably reached the height of efficiency that lens grinding can attain. There may be yet future combinations, but there can be probably no additional patterns of power, for we have explored all the perimeter of the curving of lenses and blending them as to the attaining of power. We have increased its size to gather more light. We have tremendous telescopes. But we became aware that there must be a way of getting wavelengths of light and vibration beyond this. There must be a way of translating into form so that we can look at it in photograph or in emblem beyond now the ability of these lenses to resolve light. Well, what made you think there was anything beyond what you could resolve? But it was a deep ingrained capacity within your race that did this. And with the technology that moves with metallurgy and with the technology of the lens grinding, you started to compute something else. You were beginning to discover that the wavelengths of energy, which are not only patterns used in thought, are also capable of bringing to you the reactions which prove that there are things there, visible or invisible, according to planes and dimensions. And the people that developed radar and the people that developed the technological abilities to harness the vibrations of energy now started to produce an electronic lens. We were now able to take the wavelengths and the vibrations of invisible objects because they were so far away. Objects visible if they had been close enough, far beyond the ability of our lenses to resolve or to capture the light to show them. And our race designed, therefore, an instrument that would catch, if there were any there, the electronic beats of that beyond our ability of the senses to perceive. And now we started to get a new pattern, translating these impulses into photographs. We now were able to photograph a universe beyond the ability of any mechanical instrument to see, other than our electronic eyes reaching out. We call this the electronic telescope. We multiplied our horizons 10 times. 126 trillion suns that can be picked up by your sidereal system by 10 times 126 trillion suns. This, my friends, is the work of those who are co-creators with the Father. You look out over your sidereal system, you see the vastness of what your eye can behold, and then conceive of the fact that there is no way for you to mathematically, by comparison, set up an understanding of numbers that will show you what you are able to photograph, and by mechanical calculators that you've made, be able to measure. All this my Father's mind not only put together, has held together, has directed, but has also sent upon you who have sought with these words, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. There is nothing that has been retained in the wisdom of God or in your ability to know from your race as you have sought. You say, well, of course, there isn't anything to racial superiority in our time. All races are equal. They've just told us so in the United Nations. That's maybe the reason why, my friends, they've told you all races are equal, but at the same time, they seem to have some designs on your checkbook. They want you to get that checkbook out and write a lot of checks, and they want to take a lot of taxes from you to pay for the development of all these races that are your equals.
to help raise them up to your level. In fact, they made a statement in the Foreign Affairs Council, Council of Foreign Relations. It's a kind of a traitorous organization. Some people don't know what it's all about, but in their Foreign Affairs magazine, they say that they want to restrict any further development in the Western nations until the rest of the world catches up. I think that's an admission that you're way out and ahead. That's this last October issue, by the way, of Foreign Affairs. Want to suppress you from any further development until you raise the rest of the world up to your level before they're going to permit you to go on. But I'm going to tell you something. You know, there isn't anybody in the world that's going to say what we're going to do or going to permit us to do anything. Some people may already believe and are accepting that. Those people have been whipped and brainwashed, but I'm going to tell you that the rest of us are not going to let them fall for this thing. There is only one blueprint, one program, and the Bible is filled with it. It's thy kingdom come. It is that which God hath begotten, which he hath sent to earth, shall be elevated to leadership to carry out the great blueprint of God, to bring righteousness and justice and peace to earth with divine law and righteous administration. We are well aware this can't be accomplished without divine assistance. We're well aware that God himself is going to participate in this. We wouldn't want it any other way. But we do not have any other idea concerning the fact that it shall be accomplished. Nor are we going to become a party to any intermediate steps of going in reverse from this objective. We today are watching these situations. And we well recognize that this brainwashing process is largely stemming from the kind of advisors the president selects. When out of 126 men, 80 of them are enemies of Christianity, Jews, socialists, communists, and unabsorbable. The only thing we wonder is what kind of a loop they threw around the president or how they influenced him when they Harvardized him to select this kind of leadership for America. We point out to you that the day is going to come when either he's going to be liberated from this mental bondage he's in, or else he and all they with him are going to be eliminated by impeachment or by the election of better men. And don't put aside the possibilities of acts of God. For God's vitally concerned in his household and its development and in his program. No, as we look out over the earth itself, the ability of your race to put things in form. You have interpreted your desires and the things you wish to do with the functional patterns of architectural design. You've created the image of your impact, the impact of the things around you and environment in the areas of art. You have today a peculiar pattern of derangement, however, which is a kind of insanity of the painter they call modern art. And I don't care, my friends, the person that can interpret that is as insane as the painter. You can't say that there's anything in the universe that even goes along with it. But we're not even going to call that art. We're talking about that which has been art. The ability of your race to pick up the temperate waves and the law of the octave and to translate it into the most beautiful of all summations in the areas of sound. To catch the little symphonies of the heavens and to pass its pattern on. The ability to probe into the microisms as we have probed into the vastness of the universe. The lenses we have ground have become very, very minute, and their curvatures and their component parts have made us able to probe into those things which are so far beneath the ability of the eye that we think nothing of 2, 3, 4,000 power with oil immersions. But we discovered that was not enough. If we could expand into the vastness of the universe, we also could use an electronic lens here. And so now, with an electronic telescope, we can now even photograph viruses too small for lenses to make visible to the human eye. And we can blow up the photograph and get it as big as we want it. I didn't hear about anybody doing that down in Africa, did you? I don't know any witch doctor school that developed any instruments like that. I don't know whether I don't hear about the ancient Beiping man or any of the fossil evidences that we have found being accompanied by any instruments like this, even in the ancient past of Asia. Though 14,000 years of history are buried in the Chicken Bone Hill and the Dragon Bone Hill outside of Beiping. Those are the names which science has given these hills out of which we have produced, with no question about their timing, with radiocarbon confirming it, the antiquity with which Chinamen lived up in those islands and in those areas. We point out to you that we're not against Chinamen. They can't help being Chinamen. We're not against Negroes. Nor are we for one moment trying to put Chinamen in the same category of Negroes. They're as far ahead of the Negroes as you are above them. But I'm going to determine that this pattern of the quality of administrative superiority in accordance with the laws of God's kingdom are related to spiritual waves of capacity, and this, my friends, is only bestowed upon a people that have been begotten by the essence of that spirit whose mind is the same wavelength as the Father's. Oh, it's true your enemies today challenge you with technological developments, and some equate this as the signs that they are as able as you. But remember that almost all the secrets of the areas of their development had to start with the idea which was received in the mind of the men of your race. They had to steal your nuclear secrets with the Fuchs, the Greenbergs, the Goldenbergs, the Silverbergs, the Green Glasses. All of these people, strangely enough, too, are non-Christian. Now, we didn't make that record. We only report that. Of course, if you report it twice, you're anti-Semitic. The fact remains that this is the way Russia got the nuclear secrets. How did they move into space? Why, they were in space before you were in space. Not because you couldn't go in space, but you were busy with other things. Why? Because they had German scientists captured at Pumundi, their families held as hostage, whose minds they picked and who they forced to develop for them something that their pagan society would never have been able to produce by itself. Today, out of the Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, Basque, Lombard, Germanic peoples, we have the scope of a society which emerged out of one man's family to become today the great white nations of the Western world, whose civilization, culture, and society has been Christ-based and God-inspired and even God-directed in the avenues in which men found that they had to apply themselves to search because it was their destiny. And within these areas, there is nothing that you've applied yourself to seek or to search out that you have not found. Oh, your enemy took a shot at Venus, but he missed. You can look again at another development in this last week. Technological pattern of achievement as your Mariner rocket raced close to him, so close to Venus with the technological instruments that God gave you enough vision, initiative, and creative ability to design, that you were radioing back to Earth and sending back information and messages that were significantly important to fill in more knowledge as concerning our own solar system and the conditions of Venus. If there was anything that was rather informative, it was an announcement by one of our major space agencies that were connected with the Mariner shot. They said that this has not only been successful, but we have learned more again about Venus than we have known for thousands of years. Now, that's just the way the government relayed the shot. We have learned again from this one rocket more information about Venus than we have known for thousands of years. What do they mean, we have known for thousands of years? My friends, what we have relearned about Venus is something that if they only understood it, the spirit in its mind knew, but they don't remember it. What they have learned about Venus is the first time that men of Earth, of anything like the generations of the Adamic household, have reattained. As far as the rest of the world was concerned, they didn't know whether it was flat. They didn't know anything about its science. They had superstitions that were to move back even on your race during dark ages. But the foundation of these factors reached back into the antiquities of yesterday. You are the children of the eternal. You are co-creators with Him. So well, we can say we have probed the thresholds of a new area and a new era. The other day, in talking about the patterns of co-creation, we have been speaking to you the last few Sundays, one upon the passage from death unto life, and previously we talked to you also about the powers of immortality and the tremendous age which is now developing upon you, which has been assured to the Apostle Paul and to all of the patriarchs of your faith and race. That you are watching every evidence in the material field as well as in the assurances of the spiritual that you're on the edge of a great age of immortality. Even now, they had a rather interesting interesting discussion in one of the great medical conventions that appeared in the journal. They even picked it up in several periodicals and magazines like Time, Newsweek, and others concerning the fact that by stamping out diseases and sickness, by gradually crushing and rolling back the abilities of great epidemics to sweep the world, by improving areas of nutrition, by making available anything which is chemically or naturally not supplied in the balance of the body, that we are not only to extend life, and the life will be not only extended, but far more lives in areas that lack the capacity to protect or take care of themselves are going to be preserved. The resulting factor is that because of the technology that has emerged out of white Christian society and civilization, we have prolonged the lives of people everywhere, including the world on the outside that compose those that are directing their energy against us. Today, whether it's Africa or Asia, far more survive and they live lots longer than ever before, and so they were getting a little worried about this. They said, it looks as though that we may be able, in preservation of life, to overcrowd the earth and to produce a catastrophe in the areas that will not be any longer able to support so much life. Also, one of the objections that one clergyman, who was a little short on reason, must have been, what he said, we wouldn't want to see immortality restored to earth because there wouldn't be room for the people pretty soon. Who said anything about having to stay here? I want you to know that in each area where something is about to happen, and in each era where God's about to turn loose new areas and horizons, he starts inspiring his sons and his daughters to react accordingly. We are already preparing for the greatest areas of development in the history of the human race. We are preparing also for not just the probing and the areas of transportation, but I'll tell you that before you have gone through many decades, moving through the solar system will be as accepted as your great-great-grandfather would have accepted today the movement of the great liners that move from the New York to Los Angeles, or from Los Angeles to Europe. If you had told your great-grandfather that was only a matter of a few generations away, he would have said, why, it's a wild dream. It can't happen. The things will be too big and they can't fly. They won't stay up there. But that was because he never applied himself to solve this problem, but his descendants did. I point out to you that we take as a matter of course today that which would be miracles to our forefathers as it relates to the areas in which they had made their technological achievements. I tell you already, as we are probing the thresholds of space, there are no problems there that we are not adapted to conquer. Nor, my friends, are we going to find the earth ever so populated there'll be no place to go. For the children of God's kingdom will be traveling in and out of space and into the farthest extremes of sidereal systems, and there will be no problem, and time is not the element problem as you think. This you will discover too, because there are many things we haven't time to discuss today in biblical solution to this, but time is not the limitation. Time, as you know it, is going to disappear with your horizons of the outside expanding, and time shall be no longer due as to how long the world order shall be under this negation which opposes and fights you. You know what it tells me over here in the book of Ephesians? It tells me that you, because you are the children of the Most High, and the Apostle Paul had it brought back to his consciousness, he said, I just wish this mind that was in you would now activate the whole seat and throne of your knowledge until you would realize what the potential was you have. He says, I want you to know that in the plan of the Father, you're going to teach these living spirits called angels in the far outposts of the universe. It tells you in the Scripture that you're going to teach angels. It tells in the Scripture that the sons of God that had earth experience are going to be educators and administrators and masters over the universe from one end to the other. Say, how many people is there going to be before we're through in our race? I'll tell you how many people there'll be in the house of Abraham and in the descendants of the Adamic household. He said there will be as many of my seed as the stars of the heavens and the sand of the seashore. You're told also by this directive that there's going to be administrators that will sit with the Father throughout all of his universe, and that he will continue the increase of his kingdom and there shall be no end. We today sometimes are swallowed up by the temporary fears over what looks like temporary environmental victories upon the part of our enemy. Almost all his victories require the brainwashing of your society and civilization. It requires that you give acquiescence to the falsity of what he is seeking to apply. And many of these things you just know inwardly are not so. and your technicians also know are not so. But you're asked to accept the design is to subordinate your society, mongrelize and integrate it, and take over on the part of those that are your enemies by faith and by their ancient destiny as it relates to who they are in their background. Because of this today, all the problems you see and all the things men fear is now the great suppressive takeover of communism, or that this thing will come. In the first place, this great nation of God's kingdom is not destined to be taken over. The world is destined for a new order. The world's destined for a new order in celestial administration and a new order in the earth. The world order is going to change. That's why, again, as co-creators, you are helping to build it. Your civilization and culture is the highest the world has ever known. And it is going to emerge with spiritual guidance, and it is going to rule the world irrespective of the resistance they intend to bring. It's not going to be settled by peace conferences. It's going to be settled by the victory of the kingdom of God over the resistant and destroying forces of earth. But the world is going to know peace, and it is going to know success. We point out to you that it is the purpose and plan of God to accomplish this, and this is why this is told from the beginning of the Scriptures to the end of the book of Revelation. Revelation is not a mystical book. It's not to be understood. It's to be understood by the children of God. And there is no question within this concerning God's design. Kingdoms are not so effulgently unreal that they just radiate substances of light but are never visible. The kingdom of God isn't just an idea. The kingdom of God is emerging in substance and in form, and eventually shall be the complete administrative force in the heart of the earth. Now, when we talk about these climactic factors as it relates to earth, we want you to know that this new creation is talked about inside the Scriptures. Peter talks about it. It's referred to also over here in the book of Revelation. And he said, I saw a new world order out of the heavens. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first world order of administration had passed away. He said, I saw this holy city, this new Jerusalem, descending out of the heavens. And he said, behold, I heard also the voice saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. Now, some people think of a city, they think of the walls, and they think of all the architecture, but actually the city is made up of a people. And I see it descending, this great living city, this new world order, this mighty living government of God, and it's been coming down since the days of Adam, through the house of Seth, through the house of Noah, Shem, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through their many sons, through their tribes, then through their cities and their city-states, through their development as the great nations of the Western world. And you today have watched this expanding, developing kingdom. Some people have their eyes in the sky waiting to see a city lowered. My friends, you may see reinforcements come in, but the city has been gradually coming in. They've been born into this world, out of the celestial realms. You are a part of a new order. More than this, this new order is going to accomplish its destiny. And we are told that in the climax of these events, that the very body of God will dwell with us in earth. He shall join himself with his people. It says that he will wipe all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. These things will have passed away. Those are that superstition. No, my friends, that's destiny. I point out to you that in the book of Hebrews, we catch the deep significance of this coming of Christ in this ninth verse, the second chapter again, this Yahshua Jesus, assuming in his embodied form by birth, a form just a little lower than the angels, because angels have immortality, they never die. Physical bodies do. Christ took upon himself a body that could taste of death when he was born as a babe out of your race, that he should be able, by the very grace of his nature, to taste this death for every man, and to conquer its powers so that ultimately they would be released from it. For as much then as the children of God are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself took part of the same. And through death he was going to destroy this and the power and all that was involved around it that lays it against man. He's going to deliver men from the fear of death, which throughout all their lifetime held men in bondage. He didn't take on himself the nature of the angels. He took upon himself the nature of your race. It says, he said he was not ashamed to call you his kinsmen, his brethren, family of God. One of the Apostle Pauls knows the difference between they and you. Now, this isn't a mental gymnastics that suddenly developed because you say, I believe this or I believe that. This is something that relates to you and your household, and this is a verity, and the Spirit of God will bring this to your consciousness. He said, I call my sheep by name. I lead them out. I give them eternal life. They never perish. I point out to you that the greatest possession you have may be rather inert as far as your awareness of it, but it's this mind that is also in you that was in Christ Jesus. I want you to know that the physical mind will reach out through the senses to find all of its physical requirements and needs. It may also be deceived through the senses because we don't always see things with a perfect perspective. The soul consciousness of man, where your innermost being, the real living mind that you dwell, this, my friends, is the sum total, as we've told you, of these thoughts and remembrances and recollections, these concepts, these balances, these things to which you give assent, these areas in which you recognize error and you put it to one side in the filing cabinet of your consciousness and say this is wrong, these ambitions to which you aspire, and this great blueprint of God's kingdom above and beyond to which you work to build. And in this inner consciousness is you, the resident you. This is what you are, the sum total of these driving and formed energies, but not without form, for you are the image of the Father. As the body of the man Christ Jesus was the image of the invisible God, so this body is the image of the consciousness of the soul. I tell you also this, that as you are co-creators with the Father for the creation of a new order and a new age, and the way you get into this new order, new age, is through the 12 tribes, the children of Israel. You have to descend out of this Adamic race to be a creative participant. That doesn't mean the peoples of the earth won't be blessed by you. They will, because through you and your household, the whole world shall be blessed. It doesn't mean that you shall lift the world, guide the world, and assist the world. But it does mean that you who constitute the households of God today are the children of the Eternal and the Most High. And that's why the Apostle Paul says his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, Elohim, and thus co-creators with the Father. Ask me of things concerning my sons, command ye me, Isaiah reports the Eternal saying, for with them I'm going to do these many things. And it is with you and through your hands that these things have been developing. Just remember that all those who would wage war on your faith and your race come face to face with the inevitable conclusion, whether they like to admit it or not, that here is the dynamic, creative area out of which these things come. We must awaken today people that constitute the great Christian society from their apathy. Not apathy in areas of technology, not apathy in all areas they apply themselves, but you must stimulate to them a great desire to know more about themselves. The more about their Father, more about their relationship and their reason for being here. I tell you that theology may be the most neglected science of all, and it's going to have to learn to keep pace with our technological era, or we're going to be in trouble all the time. The Father has determined it shall take a great expansion. The knowledge shall increase. The spiritual light shall pour out upon you. That's why you are in the age of what the Bible calls the great outpouring. This is the latter rain outpouring of spiritual guidance, wisdom, and knowledge. It'll free you from superstition. It gives you greater concepts of immortality and of life. It gives you a greater understanding of your eternal Father and the mighty God that rules the universe. And it makes you to know more and more that He does all things well. And of all this creation, before He's through, He's going to lose nothing. It'll make you realize your responsibility as instruments in His hand, as co-creators of the Father. We do not have time to consummate this subject. I want to point out that in this understanding, there comes the great spiritual serenity of peace that can fill your heart and mind. There comes, as we said to you a week ago, the kind of strength that means life. As medical science has been studying these factors, they're aware also that people who understand and who have a feeling within of great future and face of great obstacles plunge through to survive. As we talked to you about the fact that inside the mind was a sort of thermostat that starts the death processes according to the expectancy of life. So also this has been found true somehow relating to agility, to vision, to energies. They discovered this as these great medical scientists connected with one of the largest military machines in the world made steady concerning the attitude with which people moved into the front. And they discovered some never expected they were going to live. They never expected they'd make it, and many of them didn't. and they discovered others that had plans beyond this and felt they had a part to play and were making plans that reached out tomorrow, went right through the very thick of the most intense types of destructive fighting, came through virtually unscathed. And we have all kinds of evidences of this. We have David holding back 3,000 Philistines with an armor bearer on each side. We have Samson, who overthrew great masses of Philistines. We have the evidence of this through 100 experiences of your friends and those you know through all kinds of crises throughout this pattern. We have that assurance which God gives: 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand. No harm shall come nigh thee. But you've got to synchronize this mind with faith in this process. I tell you that some people are discouraged. They are ready to abandon the whole process because of the fear they see or the temporary successes of the enemy. My friends, you've got to see beyond this. You've got to see to the points of victory, to know that the great explosive resistance that can always overcome the world is dwelling inside of you. I'm going to tell you there's no greater dynamic to carry you into tomorrow, to see the consummation of this age, to move into the next one, than to plan for it, to work for it. If you plan to leave, you leave. If you plan for the graveyard, you'll get there. If you plan, my friends, or worry about defeat, you defeat yourself in an area where they never may be able to accomplish it, because I'm going to tell you, the kingdoms of this world are never going to overthrow the kingdom of God. The only area Antichrist can take over is the world order. The only minds that he captures are those that are synchronized with it. You say, what about this great country? Well, he hasn't taken it over, but they are in areas of influence. But what minds has he captured? Those, my friends, that are not synchronized with the knowledge of God's kingdom and his plan. He hasn't captured any of us that believe in the program of God's kingdom. And there still is that resistance center that's now moved up from a very small minority to one-third today of America's population, the right wing they're so worried about. By this time next year, you'll be 45% or 50, and you might even get a miracle. But I'm going to assure you this, the only people that could ever in your nation produce a majority are the great heart of white Christians waking up and marching forward to their objective.